to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're going to specifically be looking at verses 3 through 8 tonight. As you're turning there, I just want us to think about things that we have taken for granted. I was just curious about things that we have taken for granted. And so I was looking on different websites or different things that people take for granted. So I kind of compiled a bunch of those or different things. I came up with 25 things that we take for granted in America, especially when we go to a foreign country and we come back, or things that we don't think about, conveniences that we have that we take for granted. I'll just go through it quickly. Number one, clean water. A lot of places in the world, there's not clean water, clean drinking water. Diseases in the water. Number two, hot running water. A shower that works. I think we take that for granted until our water heater goes out. Number three, electricity. We take that for granted. Number four, our senses. When was the last time you thought about your senses? Number five, oxygen. Did we take that for granted? Seriously, when was the last time we thought about oxygen? Well, it's pretty important. Number six, stores that are open 24/7 or big box stores. And we can just go get whatever we want. Walmart, Target, Walgreens, those kind of stores. Number seven, things that we take for granted, our fingers. But think about it. How many times have you used your fingers today? Try to text without fingers. All right? Try to use your phone. Texting, typing, picking something up. How many times do you use your fingers? We take them for granted. Sidewalks, functioning paved roads. Think of the missionaries in Cameroon that talk about 10 times the amount of time it takes to get somewhere because they don't have paved roads. Conveniences like that we take for granted. Modern transportation. Cars, airplanes, trains, Oregon Trail days took them a year to get across country in a covered wagon, but now we can do it in a couple hours. The freedom of choice, things that we have, choices just in general, especially in a free country where we can choose between restaurants to eat. Where do you want to eat, dinner or lunch? Well, choose between these 50 restaurants. Close stores, shop at. Things we take for granted, three meals a day. How many places in the country are there, or in the world, where people don't get three meals a day? Number 12, a roof over your head that doesn't leak. Number 13, a bed, not a clay or soil floor to sleep on. Number 14, a cell phone. Number 15, the internet. Remember when we used to have to go to the library to get information? Now we can get it in 10 seconds on our phones. Number 16, being on top of the food chain. When was the last time you were thankful that you were on top of the food chain? You didn't have something trying to eat you and hunt you and eat you all day. We just take that for granted. Number 17, a room or a space to call your own. Number 18, a job. Number 19, a backyard that isn't filled with street or safari animals. Number 20, hospitals to go to in an emergency, in modern medicine and technology. How many times would we have died? The population of this room would probably be about three quarters of it is today if it weren't for modern technology and modern medicine and hospitals. Number 21, garbage trucks. Take them for granted. Number 22, televised or streamed live events. Information. This morning I woke up and it said, before I even got out of my bed, I looked at my phone and there was a plane crash in Ethiopia all the way across the world where 150 people died. I was like, you know, wow, the incredible technology and information that we have. And I mean, that's a very sad event. Number 23, coffee machines. Take them for granted in the morning until they don't work anymore. Number 24, the military, police, firefighters. We take them for granted. And then finally, number 25, how often do we take for granted our salvation? The gospel. This passage that we're going to look at today is overlooked oftentimes. We skim over it. We read over it. But do we truly understand the importance of the gospel in our salvation in our everyday lives? We take it for granted, but as we'll learn today, it's the thought of this passage that should drive how we live our everyday lives. This passage is the foundation of how we live our lives from Monday through Saturday. A lot of times Sunday, I was talking to someone today that said, man, what a refreshment it was to be here this morning. And that's true. Sundays are a breath of fresh air to surround ourselves with other Christians who believe the same thing and for the most part have a heart that wants to do the same thing. But then Monday through Saturday, how do we live our lives? It must be founded upon this passage and the message of this passage. Let's not take this passage for granted. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word and follow along as I read Titus chapter 3 verses 3 through 8. It says this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What a rich passage. Verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that as we look into it tonight, we would be challenged and we would be encouraged, and that our lives would be more in line with your desires for our life. I pray that we would make a positive impact for your glory and the advancement of Jesus Christ as individuals and as a church. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The key question that this passage attempts to answer is this: how should Christians react to, interact with, and impact a pagan society? We've looked at this the last couple of weeks, so I'm going to rush through the review. But the thought that this passage, you're trying to boil this whole passage down into one. Here's the basic thought. Your interaction as a Christian with society should be firmly founded upon your appreciation of your salvation. As you interact with society, let the gospel, let your salvation be your firm foundation. When interacting with a pagan society, Christians must remember the importance of our, and there's four things in this passage, our presentation, how we present ourselves. Remember our own past. Remember the provision of Christ's salvation, and remember our purpose. If we're going to change our pagan society, it must be done from an inside out Christ event transformation. In order to impact our society and ultimately advance Christ and glorify God as he desires of us to do, if we're going to do that within our pagan society, our pagan environment, we must prioritize, make it a priority to have transformational evangelism over transitional activism. It needs to be an inward change of the individuals of our society, one-on-one discipleship, evangelism, rather than just changing one law to another to try to moralize our society. Here's the context real quick. Titus, Paul tells Titus under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Titus, you have a job to do here in Crete." And we talked about the similarities between Crete and 2019 America. He says, "Here's your job. Strengthen saints in a secular society. And here's what you need to do that. You need to teach three main things. First of all, you need to make sure that you need to teach the importance of right leadership. Number two, you need to teach the importance of right living in the church. in the church environment, everybody needs to realize their role and their responsibility, and then they need to have a healthy body life that's founded upon God's grace. Constantly be reminding each other of God's grace, and as a result of God's grace, their role and their responsibility. You need to have a healthy body life. And then, if you're going to be strong saints in a pagan society, you need to realize that you need the importance of right living in your community. Have a healthy, respectful, helpful reputation that is founded upon God's mercy. And we're going to look at that tonight. So the key word for both Christians in the church and the community is this. Contribute. Don't just sit on your hands and do nothing. Contribute in your church and contribute in your society, in your community. And ultimately, what's that saying? Advance Christ. What are you doing to advance Christ in your relationships, both as a body of Christ and in your community? The idea of good works is mentioned and intertwined throughout all of these. 2:14, 3:1, 3:8. This passage starts and ends with the phrase good works. So remember four things. Titus teaches the saints to remember this when interacting with a pagan society. He says, put them in mind. Remind the people, the Christians in Crete, remind, and for us, be reminded of these things. Constantly remind yourself and remind each other of this. Number one, remember your presentation. And this is review, so we'll go through it quickly. Seven instructions for Christians within a pagan society. Number one, submit to the government and its officers. Number two, obey the laws of your land. Number three, always be thinking of how to do good to those around you. Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Be looking around of ways to contribute good in your society, in your community. Number four, don't be known for your mean speech. Number five, avoid fighting. Be peaceable. Number six, be gentle and kind in your attitude and your approach. And number seven, demonstrate obvious meekness. Verse two, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I'll move on. This review, I'm tempted to re-preach this, but I want to move on. Number two, remember your past. Not only your presentation, your testimony, how you present yourself, but it's important as a church, as a Christian in the community, to remember where you came from, where you were. This is seven vices that represent our pagan society today, and when we're honest with ourselves, represented us before salvation. You used to be like this, so don't be religiously smug or like the Pharisees. Remember your previous situation before Christ. Number one, foolish. For we ourselves, verse 3 says, also were sometimes foolish. What does that mean? Unintelligent, mindless, dull-witted, blind to the truth. And I love the definition, stupid. That's what it literally means. Without understanding, not marked by the use of reason, not logical. You try to debate with someone that has had their minds and consciences blinded to the truth of God, and you try to reason with them, and you get frustrated because they don't get it. Well, it's because they're foolish. They're blind to the truth. And I'll share a couple quick references with you and we'll move on. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. I'll just summarize. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. This is the representation of these foolish people. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, basically immoral sins, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In contrast to that, but ye have not so learned Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You try to reason with a natural man who does not have the Holy Spirit, does not have their eyes open to the truth, they're foolishness to them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. It makes so much sense for us. Christianity, God's truth is so logical to us. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what's the context? And I'll spend a little bit more time on this first one and then go through the next ones. Instead of getting angry with our pagan society, and let me just tell you, that is my first reaction. That's my fleshly reaction. Get angry. You're so stupid. You're so foolish. I'm trying to logically reason with you. It's bad. Instead of getting angry, we must pray for their eyes to be open to the truth. God uses accurate biblical love. And I will say, qualify it, sometimes love includes accurate, meek confrontation, just like Jesus did in John 4 and John 8. And he also uses the Holy Spirit's conviction and working to open the eyes of the unbeliever. So that's what we need to pray for. The opening of the eyes of the unbelieving foolish. Those are key instruments of opening our society's eyes to the truth. We, instead of getting angry, we need to pray for them. And we need to pity them like Christ does, as we'll see in a minute. That is where we all came from. Instead of getting angry, thank God for his mercy on us and pray for his mercy on them. Rise above it, see it from an eternal perspective and pity them with the same pity that God demonstrated to us. So they were foolish. They were stupid. Their eyes were closed. Our pagan society. Number two, disobedient. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So let's go through these last seven quickly. Disobedient, not complying to the commands of those in authority. How much disrespect is there in our pagan society right now? A disregard for authority, whether it be political, whether it be a teacher or a coach or a boss or whatever. That's natural for unsaved, unregenerate people. Number three, deceived. That means they're led astray to become misled from a proper belief or course of action, misled, caused to wander. Satan is the master deceiver. And he is a master at that. Number four, serving divers lusts and pleasures. That means they're serving, they're addicted to, they're dominated by, they're a slave to various kinds of lusts and pleasures, their own pleasure. People are always constantly living to fill themselves up with what makes them feel temporarily good. We talked about that last week. Things that make them, bring them empty, temporary happiness. The only thing that will bring true fulfillment, as this passage will bring out, is Jesus Christ. Number five, living in malice. That Greek word kakia. Evil, wickedness, depravity. The perverting of virtue and moral principles from their purposes to an evil ends. Basically, it's a flipping of morality. It's saying, here's what God's truth says is moral, and it's saying, no, we're going to flip that on its side, and flip it over and say, no, this is what's moral. It's a twisting of the truth of God. That's what's characterized by our society. You just listen to what people say are moral and immoral in our society. We talked about that last week as well. Number six, living in envy, like jealousy, but worse. Spite and resentment towards the success or possessions of another. Because that person is successful, they must pay for my lifestyle. That's common in our society today. Not just wanting what someone else has, but wishing that they didn't have it. And then last of all, as the verse says, hateful and hating one another. That's the idea of, the thought is being hated and hating others. That is why true biblical love, not Satan's counterfeit love, true biblical love is so countercultural. Accurate biblical love. In society where hate is all around us, selfishness, pride, and these things that are just mentioned in verse 3, we as Christians need to be countercultural to that. Don't fall in the trap of returning hate with hate. The thought of this passage is this: remember where you were before salvation. Remember God's provision to you. And share that love with others by demonstrating good works of love to your society. Verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Here's the application. Don't allow ourselves to be completely angry or consumed with hating our secular society. That is where you came from. You came from that. So instead, treat them with the same love as Christ and be known for your forgiven thankfulness, your Christ-like love, and your passionate, contagious contribution to the society around you. I was transparent with you. About a month ago, there was a time where I was wanting to call down fire of judgment. I wish that they would all just go to hell. That's what they deserve. God, just send them. You know, talking with a friend in college, he would say, you know what? I wish God would we should just nuke them and let God sort them out. You know, you've heard that phrase before, right? Oh, God, just rain down fire. James and John, the sons of thunder. God, just throw them out. Just nuke them all. Well, no, that's my natural response, but that's not the natural response that God calls for here in this passage. So number three, not only should we remember our presentation, remember our past. Number three, this is the focus, the climax of this passage is remember the provision that you've been given. Remember your provision. I wish, and we could, you could take each of these, you could take these next four verses and preach a year on them. Incredible depth. And we're just going to look at this, scratch the surface, barely, of the depth of these four verses. But 10 virtues of the provider of salvation. Here's what you have been given. Number one, kindness, goodness, generous. The quality of being heartwarmed, considerate, humane, gentle, and sympathetic. And that kindness is what God demonstrated to us. Verse 4. But after that, after you've been described by all those things, and if you were in God's situation, and if I were in God's situation, I'd say, forget it. These people have messed up. They lost their opportunity. Forget it. Let's move on. Let me try plan B. No. But after that, even though those are all the things that described us and that describe our pagan society around us, instead of God doing that, after that, how did God react? What's his character here? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's not my natural reaction, but it's God's. And as a follower of God, that should be our reaction as well. So let's see, number one, kindness. Number two, love. And this word is translated love, but we looked at a little bit, we scratched the surface of this last week, it's the word Philanthropia. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament, I believe. Philanthropia, and where, what does that word sound like? Philanthropy. It's the idea of being benevolent, taking of your resources and giving them to people that do not deserve them. The quality of being marked or motivated by concern for the alleviation of suffering. It's someone who has the resources, sees someone in need, and then helps that person in need. That's what God showed to us. That's the wonder of our salvation. He had no obligation. Number three, mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't deserve this. We learned this morning about Noah and his righteousness. Well, grace, faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't do enough good works for God to say, hey, you've earned this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So what's mercy? Not giving someone, not giving us something that we deserved. And what did we deserve? Hell, punishment, death. Instead, leniency and compassion shown toward offenders by a person or agency of authority, God. We didn't earn our salvation. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. It was out of a pure pity, a pure love, a pure mercy that God rescued us. So what's the next one? Number four, he saved us. The wonder of our salvation is that he saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. And the next three words, foundational, and they are what should be the engine that drives our lives. He saved us. What does that mean? He rescued us. He kept us from harm, rescued, preserved, saved from death. I love that song we sang tonight. Love lifted me. The analogy of we were drowning and God pulled us out, saved us from certain death. This was much bigger because it rescued us from eternity in hell. We're running down that river heading for the falls. And we're going to fall and we're going to die. And what did he do? He saved us. He rescued us. He not only threw us the rope and saved us, he made us an heir of his kingdom. Number five, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The wonder of our salvation is that God, through the Holy Spirit, cleansed us. Amen. The washing of regeneration. What does that mean? The bathing, the act of cleaning something. If you want a cross-reference to look at 1 Corinthians 6:11, regeneration. By the washing of regeneration, that's where we get the idea, along with John chapter 3 verses 1 through 8, of being born again, regenerated. By the washing of regeneration, that's what God did to us, new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's that word, renewing? It's the idea of remodeling, the act of reestablishing something to a like new or often improved manner. The renewing, who did that? Who's the agent? Of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the agent used to accomplish this. All three members of the Trinity are integral in our salvation experience. Christ's event. So here's an illustration. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. The house across the street from us about 2 years ago was absolutely gross. Okay, it was a drug house. There was 11 people in that, adults and 5 young kids. It was a very sad situation. It was almost like a hoarder and a mouse collector and a drug environment met a tornado. All right? And that's what that house looked like. It was destructive, gross, without going into all the details as the lady was leaving. I was trying to give her the gospel one last time, and she said, "Hey, take whatever you want, but I recommend that you bleach it before because you could probably catch something." And she said, "Go through the house." And she was waiting, without going into more details. I went through that house, and it was the grossest thing one of the grossest things I've ever done. I've shared that before. But what does that house look like now? All right, a person that flips houses bought the house. About 18 months later, what do we have now? We have a beautiful, modern, clean, well-manicured, well-maintained house. And you walk through that house now, it's clean. It took a lot of work, a lot of washing and regenerating and renewing. But that house now is in the best shape it's ever been in its life. And what's the word picture here? We as Christians, we as individuals in pagan society now is characterized by that wicked, gross, filthy, not inhabitable house. And that's like we were. But what happens? Christ, the Holy Spirit, regenerate us and renew us and remodel us to now our sins are forgiven. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And now we are new, clean instruments and clean vessels. We have been remodeled from uncleanness, darkness, blindness. And now we are now regenerated and renewed through the Holy Spirit. So number 6, your provision, sacrificial substitutionary grace. Verse 6, how did this happen? By the Holy Spirit, but how also did it happen? Through Jesus Christ, which he shed on us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ is the reason. The Holy Spirit was the agent. You want to see a parallel passage of this is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. All three members of the Trinity, integral in our salvation process. Then number 7, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Number 7, justified by grace, declared righteous as a result of God's free gift. Grace. God has graced us. He has saved us. That is the wonder of our salvation. And that is the foundation of our living in a secular society. Number 8, adoption. That we should be made heirs. Heirs. That word is generated. We should be made. It's generated. In a video game, when you die, you get regenerated. All right? You are generated now. It's the Greek word genomai. Generated. Generated into joint heirs with Christ. We're made heirs. A person who is entitled by law or by the terms of a will to inherit the estate of another. Jesus Christ is the reason, the way that was secured for us. He has now made us heirs of an eternal reward that is beyond our imagination, beyond what we could ever think. Christ's account is now a joint account. Right? When you get, it is almost as if, the bride of Christ analogy, it is almost as if you married a trillionaire. And all of a sudden, after you're married, you were a pauper. And now all of a sudden, you have been made a joint account heir with Christ. That's a pretty big deal. That is a significant deal that we take for granted. Number 9, hope. We have been provided hope. That we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is that hope? It's not a wishful thinking that something will happen. No, the way that this Greek word means, the definition is, it is a reasonable and confident expectation of a future event. We now have confidence. We now have reasonable expectation that our eternity is secure. So no matter what happens bad in this life, does that mean we get lazy in this life, or we don't get involved, or we don't show love, or we don't contribute? No. But what does it say? That when we're founded upon that eternal reality of confident expectation, that takes a lot of the stress off. Number 10, the hope of what? Eternal life. What is eternal life? Indefinite vitality and fulfillment. That void that everybody's trying to fill with divers lusts and pleasures, trying to fill their lives with all these things that will satisfy, they won't. But the idea of eternal life, the living water that will never thirst, it's the idea of when we have Christ, that void is filled. And it's not going to empty. We have indefinite, eternal life, vitality, and fulfillment through Christ. That's the wonder of salvation. Eternal, continuing forever, indefinitely. Life, the state of being alive, especially with healthiness, happiness, exuberance, energy, vitality, and on and on. That is what our salvation brings. The thought is satisfaction, fulfillment, completeness. We are complete in Christ. That's how we should live within our secular society. So many times we have Debbie Downer or Willie Worrier. Okay, you have all those phrases. And we walk around as Christians and we're known and our testimony is someone who worries all the time or who is sad all the time, who is angry all the time or is doubting all the time or is down. And what this is saying is if you want to make an impact in your secular society right now, allow the wonder of your salvation to be obvious to those around you. Understand and grasp these concepts, these things that you've been provided with, and allow those to flow out of your life. Let that be the firm foundation of how you interact with your community. It's okay to get excited about our salvation. God saved us. You think of parallel passages, Ephesians 1. You think of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You were this way, but now. And then by grace are you saved. How? How is that secured? By our faith. Turn real quick. I didn't budget this in the time, but 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I'll read this quickly and we'll move on. Very parallel passage. And this concept is all through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I'll read it quickly and we'll move on. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Instead of saying, yes, I knew it, you don't get in. That's a sorrowful thing for us. We pity that. And then in contrast to that, verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What an amazing concept. The wonder of our salvation is what should drive our lifestyle and our actions. So last of all, remember, verse 8, your purpose. Why did God do all these things? So that we can be exhibit A of the wonder of his salvation. Read verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly be reminding yourselves of this and affirming this in your thoughts and your actions. That they which have believed in God, hopefully that's all of us, might be careful to what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So what do we learn from this? The key to advancing Christ in a pagan society is what? What's God's conclusion from this passage? Beneficial contributions. What are you to do with what you've been given? This incredible, wonderful salvation. What are we to do with it? Maintain good works. One other passage, I simply cannot pass it up because it is so parallel with this, is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Quite possibly my favorite passage in all of the New Testament. It says this, "And you hath he quickened, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then it talks about verses 2 and 3, just the hopelessness that we had. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Same as what we've just seen in Titus 3. Why? "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, so that we will be exhibit A." Then, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." God's grace, man's faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And then here's the parallel concept with Titus 3, 8 and Ephesians 2, 10. Why? What's the purpose? What's the point? "For we are his workmanship." This is God's art piece. This is God's creation, created in Christ Jesus. Why? "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It's God's plan all along that he would do all of this wonderful thing, this wonderful salvation. Why? With the purpose, the reaction is we would contribute with good works. We would make his gift look good by how we live our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Ephesians 2, 10, all throughout the Bible. It talks about how do you react to that God's wonderful salvation by living a life that glorifies God and advances Christ through your actions. So here's a couple lessons. Number one, our service won't save us. We don't do good works to save us. We already saw it. Righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing to bring. We don't serve to gain salvation. Our service won't save us, but we are saved to serve. Our service won't save us, but we are saved to serve. That's the purpose. And then next, we are exhibit A to the transforming, powerful salvation of our wonderful God. So live like it. You are the evidence of the wonder of salvation. If you're in a court of law and someone were to say, "I'd like to bring up exhibit number A, I'd like to bring up my first piece of evidence," and they were to bring up, and in the skeptical one or the judge or the jury is your coworker or your neighbor or your relative or you name it, the person that you interact with, and they're to say, "Hey, God's salvation is wonderful, and that is what is up for trial, and you are the first piece of evidence," and they were to say, "Hey, this person's life, do they demonstrate the wonder of salvation? Do you want what this person has?" "No, I don't want what they have. They're always mad, or they're always mean, or they're always lying, or they're always unethical, or they're always sad, or I don't want that." What God is saying is if the salvation is truly wonderful that you have, live like it. And as you live like it, people will start noticing, it'll be contagious. I want what that person have. They have fulfillment. They have joy. They have peace. They have a confident expectation. They have that hope. They have vitality in their life. Why? Because the wonder of God's salvation. Sad to say that there's probably many people, and I'm not perfect. I probably have some people that could do the same with me. But to say, "Oh, you go to Woodside Baptist Church," or "You're a Christian?" I don't want that. I don't want to go there. I know this coworker, or I know this neighbor, or I know this friend. I pray to God that we would gather this concept and allow the foundation of our wonder of our salvation to motivate our lifestyle and to be the foundation of our lifestyle so that when people look at us and they say, oh, that person's a Christian, man, I want what that product is. I desire that. And what does God say? If we're going to open the eyes of the understanding, God is going to use, the Holy Spirit is going to use what? According to Titus 3 and Titus 8. Good works. We must have a good testimony not only in our church, but also in society. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, over and over and over again, that they which have believed in God might be careful, full of care, to maintain good works. For these things are good and profitable unto men. Those same people that were described in verse 3, what's going to be good and what's going to be profitable for those people? Our salvation, us getting excited about our salvation, and us living out our salvation by good works, contributing in our society. So what? Bottom line. Because we are guilty of breaking His law, sinning and rebelling, what do we deserve? We deserve punishment. But God showed mercy to us. It gave us a way to escape eternal punishment through Jesus Christ. We must constantly be reminding ourselves and other Christians that God's mercy and God's grace deserve a response of good, righteous, contributing lives that glorify Him. Summarizing the verse down, the passage, verses 1 and 2, what do we learn? So what? Obey your government. Contribute to your community. And remember the impact of your testimony. Summarizing verses 3 through 8, what do we learn? So what? Be thankful for your wonderful salvation. Understand it. And live like Christ would in your community. If Christ was living right now, how would He be living in our community? How would He contribute? Then boiling all that down, remember to submit to your God-given authorities and remember where you came from spiritually. God's merciful salvation was shed upon us, and it can be shed on them too. So to answer that question from the beginning, from this passage, how should Christians react to, interact with, and impact a pagan society? Live with an eternal perspective. Found yourself upon eternal realities rather than earthly issues. It's so easy for me, for all of us to get caught up and angry and bothered. Yeah. And yes, there is an element of that. Jesus Christ Himself in the temple with a cat of nine tails, he got worked up sometimes. Why? He was founded upon eternal realities. This is something that bothered God, and so it bothered Him. But what's the thought? Live with an eternal perspective founded upon the mercy of God and the grace of God. How do we do that? Obey and respect the laws of our land. Remember that you are a citizen of heaven first and a citizen of earth second. There are certain things that take priority over citizen of your community. There's several passages that mention that. Make a good Christ-like impact on your community. How? By living like Christ. Next, be a good citizen of both heaven and earth. Be salt and light, as Jesus calls it, Matthew 5. And be a thankful, passionate, contributing Christian, both in your church and in your community, specifically in this passage, in your community. So what's God's answer to that question? Demonstrate what a Christ-like transformation looks like and be contagious. How are we going to make an impact? By living out our salvation. Bottom line, Titus 3, 1 through 8, when interacting with a pagan culture, our goals should be evangelism over activism. Yes, there is room for activism, but the priority is evangelism. They need a changed heart. transformation, inside out transformation rather than transition from linear to linear, one moral code to another moral code. No, they need inside out transformation. And last of all, testimony over aggression. What does God say is our main action imperative here in this passage? Good works, your testimony, contribute. That's what's going to make a difference in our pagan society. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that as we live out our salvation in our everyday society, that we would be an accurate representation of this passage. That we would remember our presentation, our past, the provider, the salvation that you've provided us, and our purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Scott.
Sure begs the question, am I beneficial? You know, I asked God to give me something tonight that would just resonate in me that I'd carry with me all week, and that's it. Am I beneficial? How can I look around and see how I have benefited the life of others, bringing people to Christ? I'm Exhibit A, he said, life message. Save the serve, good works. Am I benefiting the work of God? Or am I just coming, sitting, hearing, going to work, going back home, coming, sitting? How am I benefiting the cause of Christ? How about you? Father, we are so grateful for what we've heard tonight. There's so much you've given us. Oh my. And Lord, I want to be careful to maintain good works, things that are good and profitable unto men. You know, I love you, Lord, and I want to be somebody that's characterized by beneficial contribution. I want to see people's lives impacted. Transformational evangelism.